in a few days he may be able to either come home or be transferred to a rehab center for a few days or a week or so before heading home. So thank you for your continued prayers for him. Found out yesterday morning, Kevin Brown and I talked, and he just found out that his father, who had been sick, had passed away. So continue praying for Kevin and for the family as they grieve the loss of his biological father. So, well, let's pray together. Our gracious, gracious Father, we recognize that we live in a fallen world as fallen people. And we experience the consequences of being in this place, all the ramifications of sin that invade this world and our lives. We are so grateful for the mercy of God, that even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ, because You are rich in mercy. You pursued us. And the Word of God tells us that there's none righteous, not even one. There's none who seek after God. And yet You sought after us. As we just sang about, You came running after us. Your goodness runs after us. And may it be the testimony of our lives that we would, until the day we breathe our last breath, that we would sing and praise You for the goodness, the mercy, and grace of God. Because we understand what that means for us. Lord, we want to pray for Kevin and his family as they are grieving the loss of his father and as they're processing all of those things and with arrangements to be made. We ask for Your hand to give strength and encouragement. Lord, we want to pray for Kirk and Pam as they walk this journey. Pray for Your hand of healing upon Kirk and his body, that as he follows the instructions of his doctors and therapists, that You will continue to give him strength and get him back on his feet and back to a normal pace of life again soon. And Lord, we pray for Your hand to continue to guide through that process. And we pray for all in the family that are impacted by this in one way or another. We pray that each one would turn their eyes to You and give You praise for Your hand of grace upon him. And Lord, now as we look at Your Word, we invite You by Your Spirit to teach us and guide us in all the truth. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Your mercy, and Your grace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it was a strange bicycle race. According to the story I read, the objective of this race in India was to go the shortest distance possible within a specified time. At the start of the race, everyone queued up at the line, and when the gun sounded, all the bicycles, as best they could, stayed put. Racers were disqualified if they tipped over or one of their feet touched the ground. So they would inch forward just enough to keep the bike balanced. When the time was up, another gun sounded, and the person who had gone the farthest was the loser. The person closest to the starting line was the winner. Now imagine getting into that race, but not understanding how the race works. When the race starts, you pedal hard and fast as you possibly can, and you're out of breath, you're sweating, and you're delighted because as you look back, you realize Everyone else is still back at the starting line. You're going to break the record. It's fantastic. And you don't let up. Push harder, faster, longer, stronger. And at last you hear the gun that ends the race, and you are delighted because you are unquestionably the winner. Except you are unquestionably the loser. Because you misunderstood how the race is run. I wonder how many unbelievers will get to the end of this life only to find too late that they've been trusting in the wrong standard of righteousness. They thought all this time that it was about your good works outweighing your bad works. They thought that if they just did this good thing or continued in this pattern, maybe going to church, maybe putting money in the offering plate, maybe doing this or that, they were good enough to get in, only to find out too late they were playing by the wrong rules. And I imagine there will be many believers who will get to the end of their life. And as they stand before the Lord, they'll find out that they've been trying to live the Christian life by a wrong set of rules. Maybe thinking it was all on them. Maybe it was just about trying harder. Only to find out at the end of it all, they'd been trying to do this thing. The wrong set of rules. Well, Jesus is no stranger to being misunderstood. As we come to John chapter 8, and finish up the last part of this chapter, we find Jesus once again, as we have in the last few weeks, kind of on the heels of this 8-day celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And in this section that we looked at last week and last few weeks, Jesus makes some really bold statements that were maybe hard to understand. Things like, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Because he who believes in me from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What? And then he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then he tells them, where I'm going, you cannot come. You're from this world, and I'm not from this world. In fact, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then he concluded that section we looked at last week with verse 30, which said that as he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So now we pick up with verse 31 and go through the end of chapter 8, and we find Jesus making some more bold statements that were maybe hard to understand. So we pick up verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, and yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. He who was a murderer from the beginning does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. The Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. You have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus' revelation of himself here in verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Provides the foundation of everything else that he is saying. When we understand what Jesus is saying and we believe him at his word, it provides then a foundation of understanding everything else he has been saying. This I am statement is a direct reference back to Exodus 3:14. We talked about that last week when Moses was called by God to go back to Egypt to deliver God's people. And God said, go tell them that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent you. And Moses said, yeah, but what if they ask me what your name is? And he said, tell them I am that I am. I am has sent you. That's God's personal name. It's the Yahweh. That's what it means. I am. I am present right now. I am has sent you. And so when Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am, he's making a clear and obvious claim to deity, to being God. In fact, one commentator said, this phrase harbors within itself the most authentic, most audacious, and the most profound affirmation by Jesus of who he was. Leon Morris, let me get to that. Another commentator said, without controversy, these remarkable words are a great deep, a profound. They contain things which we have no eyes to see through or a mind to fathom. But if language means anything at all, they teach us that our Lord Jesus Christ existed long before he came into the world. Before the days of Abraham, he was. Before man was created, he was. In short, they teach us that the Lord Jesus was no mere man like Moses or David. He was one whose goings forth are from long ago, from everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, very and eternal God. This is why they picked up stones to kill him. They understood when Jesus said this, what Jesus was claiming to be. And they believed he was blaspheming. Nobody claims to be God. That's blasphemy. Well, they thought that they should kill him because of that. We look at this and say, what Jesus was saying is the same thing all of Scripture is saying. Everything in Scripture that speaks of Jesus points to this reality. He isn't just a good man. He is Almighty God, the second person of the triune God. If he is not that, then he is a liar, because he made absolute and clear claim to be such. And all of Scripture confirms this. And so if this is true, that he is the great I am, then this provides then the basis upon which we believe, understand, and apply the Scriptures, not the least of which is the gospel of Christ, that he came to this earth to take on full humanity while maintaining full deity and gave his life on the cross as a substitute for our sin. And the words that Jesus speaks here then are authoritative. And we look and we say, okay, if he is indeed God, then we've got to take seriously what he has to say. And there are two particular applications that Jesus is calling these people, these Jews who claim to believe in him, two particular truths he's saying, if you do believe me and that I am God Almighty, then these things can be true. And the first is this, that because Jesus is truly God, we can be truly disciples of Jesus. How can we? He says, and look at who he's speaking to. Those Jews who believed him. In other words, the ones that are referred to in verse 30 that have come to believe in him. He says to them, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. In this entire passage, he seems to be talking to that same group of people. There's nothing in here that clues us into a different group of people. And yet, the people that believed him in verse 30 are the same people that were trying to stone him in verse 59. How is that possible? These people believed in him. Well, Leon Morris, in his commentary, in his, this section introducing this passage, he says, this section of discourse is addressed to those who believe and yet do not believe. Clearly, they were inclined to think that what Jesus has said was true, but they were not prepared to yield him the far-reaching allegiance that real trust in him implies. This is a most dangerous spiritual state. To recognize that truth is in Jesus and to do nothing about it means that, in effect, one ranges oneself with the enemies of the Lord. You remember in James chapter 2, when James said that you believe without works, I'll show you my belief by my works. And then he says, even the demons believe. But they're not saved. He goes on to say, it means also that there is some powerful spiritual force holding back the would-be believer from what is recognized as the right course of action. The man in that position is not free, but a slave. There is a puzzle, he says, in the meaning to be attached to this phrase, believed him. We should expect a discourse introduced in this fashion to be addressed to genuine disciples, but as it unfolds, it appears that these Jews are nothing of the sort. He goes on to say, it is best to think that John is speaking of men who had made an outward profession, but that in this particular case, it did not go very deep. Jesus' words then are meant to drive home to formal and casual adherence something of the meaning of true discipleship. If men in any sense believe in him, it is important that they be led to see what real faith means. The key word here is the word abide. It is easy enough to be attracted in superficial fashion, but the test is abiding. It is only those who continue who are genuine disciples. And then he says he's not laying down a condition of discipleship, but telling them what discipleship consists. When a man abides in Christ's words, then he is a true disciple. Another commentator said this, evangelicals put a great weight on professions of faith, and rightly so. But equally as significant is adherence to the faith. Continuance in the teaching of Christ is the acid test of genuine regenerating faith. You remember when we started this whole section on John's gospel, said that the concept of believing in John's gospel is a progressive kind of thing. We see over and over again the same group of people, i.e. his own disciples, they believed in him. And then a little later it says they believed in him. And a little later it says they believed in him. Well, when did they believe in him? They continued to grow in their belief and their understanding. And the more they understood, the more they put their belief and understanding and trust in him until at some point along the way, it became what we would consider and talk about as saving faith. Now, it is not my intention to cause undue doubt in anyone's heart or mind about their salvation. But even the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, test yourself, examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. He's writing to the church. There are those people who believe certain facts about Jesus, but do not have a relationship with God through Christ. And one of the ways that we can even examine ourselves is to say, well, okay, yes, I believe these things. But when I also look and say, well, okay, these things are true, and yet, I have absolutely no desire to live out my life in a way that honors the Lord. Whether it is the way that I treat people, the way that I make money, the way that I spend money, the way that I handle all kinds of things. If everything about my life is about getting myself somewhere I want to be, using people, I'll be nice to you as long as being nice to you gets me ahead in life. I will give this money to this organization as long as I get some accolades, praise, or something back for that. I will do this nice thing as long as there's some benefit for me. If I live my life with that course of action only and have no concern about what God's Word has to say to me about how He would have me to live my life, the Creator and designer of my life has anything, I don't care what he has to say, I'm living my life for me, there's a good chance that I need to stop and think about the gospel. Say, wait a minute. I say I believe this stuff, but that belief has no effect upon the way I live my life. By the same token, there are many who believe wholeheartedly the truth of the gospel, who desire to follow Christ, and yet find themselves entrapped by sin in this life, find themselves not making any progress in their development and walk with Christ. Maybe it's a besetting sin of some kind. Maybe it's just they don't know how to even go to the Scriptures and see what God has to say and how that applies to their life. We would say that person needs to get together with some other believers and begin working through the Scriptures together. Find somebody who can help and assist them in this journey. We use terms like discipleship refer to that, mentoring. We need help right in that process, and we all need help at some level. That's why the church, God organized the church so that we can help one another, equip believers to grow in grace and truth and to become more and more like Jesus. And so I don't want to give anyone who is a genuine believer any reason for false doubt, but we all have to take inventory of our life and our journey and say, wait a minute here. Am I taking Jesus' words seriously? He said, if you abide in my words, then you are truly disciples of mine. So what does that mean to abide in his word? Well, a couple things. True disciples, first of all, believe in Jesus. And believe savingly involves, many commentators, many scholars would say there are three aspects to saving belief. The first is a knowledge of. We've got to know what the Scripture says about Jesus, about sin, about the consequences of sin, about what Jesus did, right? There are certain facts the Scripture gives us that we've got to have at least a cursory understanding of. If I don't know about sin and that I'm a sinner separated from God, I have no desire, no need for a Savior. So I got to understand at least a rudimentary understanding of that. Now, I may not understand the depths of what that means. But I got to know I'm a sinner. Sin has separated me from God. I cannot get to God on my own. Therefore, God sent His Son here to get to me. And He took my sin, the consequences of my sin, onto Himself, and He died on the cross for me so that His death satisfied the just wrath of God against sin. Now, if I understand that truth, okay, then the second piece is making a mental assent to it. I've got to believe that stuff to be true. I might say, well, that's what the book says, but I don't always believe everything in the book. Well, I got to believe this stuff. It is true. I am a sinner, and I cannot get to God, no matter how many good works I do, even if they outweigh my bad works, which is probably not really going to happen for any of us. But even still, it's not enough. And I believe that Jesus is the only way. But there's a third element to this, and that is we got to lay the weight of confidence of our eternity on Christ. I've got to trust Jesus and His work alone as my basis for salvation. It is His righteousness, not my own, that I'm banking on. And what happens when Christ dies for us is, again, He satisfies the wrath of God against sin, and then He places onto our account His righteousness, so that when the Father looks at us, He not only sees us without sin because that's been paid, but He sees us having been declared righteous because Christ's righteousness is now on our account. And so He sees us as perfect, righteous people in Christ. That's what happens when we trust in Him. It is obvious that these Jews had not gone that far yet. Maybe they didn't have enough understanding. And as Jesus continued to reveal things, their true nature began to unfold and come out. And again, this is why we need to know what God's Word says. So true believers believe in Jesus, and then secondly, true believers abide in His Word. And throughout this section, He is giving a clearer understanding of it. He's using different words. The word hear, when He says, you do not hear my word, or do not hear the words of God. Why? Because you're not of God. And then He talks about keeping. Verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall not see death. The word abide, the word hear, and the word keep, all are similar kinds of words. Though they're different words, they're similar words, and they all imply a certain connotation, and that is that when we take the Word of God seriously and continue to walk in accord with it, continue to hear it, continue to keep it, continue on in it, we're demonstrating that we are truly disciples of Jesus. Because when we get it, when we have put our trust in Christ, something happens within us. There's a supernatural transformation that takes place. And God begins to stir up things within us, a desire, a want to within us to follow Christ. Again, as I said, some people want it, but they just don't know how to obtain it. They haven't been taught enough. They're baby Christians in their understanding. And so they need to be helped. Maybe you find yourself in that place. There's no shame in being a child. The shame is when you continue as a child. Right? We help a child grow up, learn, grow, and develop through nurturing, through feeding, through teaching, through all of these things. And the same is true in our spiritual life. But we are to abide. That is, we are to continue in. We are to keep going to the Word to find out, God, what do you say? What have you revealed about yourself that I might know you better? What have you taught us about how we then live in submission to you and your authority? And I want to then begin to do that. James refers to the person who doesn't do this. He says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. We're not to become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. One who abides in the Word is one who looks at it, says, okay, this is what it says. Now, God, give me strength to help me to walk in it. Now, I understand all of us can look at a few experiences in our life, right, over time where we've read the Bible, right? We were in a little bit of a hurry, read our Bible because we know that's important, and we get up and we go through the day and never thought another thing of it. We're all guilty of doing this at times. The question is that the pattern of your life? Maybe you don't even look at it. So you can't forget what you didn't even look at, but you have no idea what's going on in the Word. A true disciple is one who abides in the Word, who continues to go to it so that he or she can hear it, so that he or she can keep it, again, looking to the Holy Spirit for help in that. Anybody can start well in this journey, and there are a lot of people who do. But without a commitment to abiding in the Word, it's only a matter of time before life begins to erode the foundation. And we begin to question things that we thought we believed. Right? It's popular now. We talk about deconstruction. Now, my perspective is there are some people that do need to deconstruct a little bit because there's so much misinformation and error that is being purported in the church, particularly in this country, church at large. So there's some things that maybe we have been taught and have believed we need to get rid of because it's not even close to being accurate to the Word of God. But we have got to build our lives upon the Word of God. We're going to let the Word of God be our authority and believe what the Word says. The problem with many who are deconstructing is their authority is their feelings and their experiences. Those things lie to us. We cannot trust them. Like Proverbs tells us, he who believes his own heart or trusts his own heart is a fool. Because our emotions are all over the place. And how we interpret our experiences through emotion can range all over from some good to really bad. But it's the Word of God that is our authority. And we go to the Word. I understand that there may be nuances of interpretation in that, but we've got to understand the core issues that the Scripture teaches. So we will abide in it and let it be the source of truth that we live our lives on. As we are doing that, Jesus says, that's what a true disciple is. You could have somebody who just got saved yesterday and they are hungry to know the Word, and then everything they know in the Word, they're starting to put into practice. They would be considered, according to Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus. And you get somebody who's been a Christian for 60 years, who may be able to quote verses and may be able to tell you theological facts, but they're living their life as if God doesn't matter because they've patterned their life after things they want and feel and think. They're not a disciple of Jesus. Because they're not abiding in His Word, though they have all a lot of knowledge. We can be truly disciples of Jesus because He is God and we can believe Him at His Word. Second truth comes in the next verse. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. They say, well, we're not even in bondage. What are you talking about? We've become free. And He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And then verse 36, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, truly free. We can be truly free from sin. There's a little confusion here because you say, well, anyone who commits sin, right? Anybody here never commits sin? I'm not even going to put my hand up pretending, right? We've all. And we continue to commit sins here and there. The word commit here is a present active participle, which means continual, habitual, ongoing sinning, not an occasional lapse. We all occasionally lapse into sin here and there, sometimes unknowingly, sometimes knowingly. And when we know it, we should confess it and we should strive to walk in repentance of it. He's talking about somebody who's continually walking in sin with no concern whatsoever about whether or not this offends God or whether it's right or wrong. He says that person is trapped, is a slave of sin. And Jesus might be primarily talking about an unbeliever here, but he certainly could see applications to believers who are caught in this. And so here's the point. Habitual sin will enslave you. Habitual sin will enslave you. Every unbeliever is enslaved to sin because they don't have the capacity to live a life that honors God because of sin in their life. And Christ hasn't taken care of that yet. But for a believer, some believers are walking in habitual sin, continuing to give in to it over and over and over again. And it's enslaving you. A slave, the word slave here is one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another. His will altogether consumed in the will of another. When we are a slave, we are doing what our master commands us to do. And we could be enslaved without even knowing it, to sin. I mean, you know, we can easily run to addictive things, right? And we probably have all heard this, if not directly from someone we know, certainly heard these things. People who are addicted, they say, I can quit anytime I want. They are so deceived that they believe that they're in control. And all you have to do is say, well, then quit today. Well, I don't want to. That's the thing. I don't want to. Because sin enslaves. And so Jesus takes them down this path of saying, well, you think that you are in one place when you're really in another. You think that you are children of Abraham, and by descent you are. And yet you are of your father, the devil. I would say if anything's going to get people riled up, you just tell them that they're of their father, the devil, right? That's what he told the Jews. These Jews who claim to believe in him. You are of your father, the devil, verse 44. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Why? Because he's a liar and he's the father of lies. And when we are enslaved to sin, we are believing the lies of the father of lies. Even as believers, we can be enslaved to this. He will deceive you. He will get you to believe your own thoughts as right. He will convince you that you're smarter than the Bible. So the question is, who are we listening to? Right? Who are we taking our cue from? If it's not the Scriptures and the truth found in the Scriptures, then whoever else we say we're listening to, we're ultimately being fed a lie from the father of lies. He's not going to show himself, especially right in our culture here. There are two primary ways the Scripture refers to the way Satan works. One is a roaring lion seeking those who he would devour. And the other is parading about as an angel of light. I would say primarily within our culture, he's parading as an angel of light. Some other cultures that are very animistic, they're very fearful, and he comes right at them as a roaring lion to strike fear. Oftentimes in our culture, it's deception. And the culture, right, is driven by those lies. And so we think we're okay because we're following the culture. All a deception. If we're not letting the Word of God inform the way we think about these things, we are being fed a lie. Habitual sin will enslave you, but the Son will free you. He says, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why? Because the Son was sent by the Father. Because the Son always does what the Father says to do. Because the Son keeps the Father's word. Because the Son is the great I am. And he uses this image, right, in verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. Now, in that culture, oftentimes a household slave was treated like part of the family in many ways. They lived in the home, right? Sometimes they were the teachers of the children in the home. They were treated very much like part of the family. It's not like the slavery we think of in our country. But they were treated well many times. But he's saying a slave does not remain in the house forever. Why? Because at some point, the slave could be sold to someone else. But he says a son does remain forever. Because there's a difference between a slave living in a home and a son living in a home. The son has rights. The son has authority. The son has a say. And he says, and with the son makes you free, well, then you are truly free. Why? Because the son has the authority to give you freedom. The son has come to set us free. And more than that, he wants to make us part of the family. No longer as a slave, but as a son or a daughter in the family of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, that's a truth about a lot of things, but the specific thing Jesus is talking about here is the truth about who he is and what he came to do. The truth about Jesus and his work is the thing that will set you free from bondage to sin. And Christ's freeing work has a past element, a present element, and a future element. We talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification, right? Justification, we have been saved at a moment, right, in time when God brought us to that place of realizing that we are sinners and need Christ as our Savior. We put our trust in Christ. We talk about that as the moment in the past when we were saved. And we were saved at that moment from the penalty of sin. No longer do we have to ever look and say, man, I'm going to face wrath. No, Christ has dealt with it. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is that ongoing process where I am being saved from the power of sin over my life as I journey on this in this life. And glorification is that future tense salvation when one day I will be finally and fully delivered from the very presence of sin. But the thing that we are concerned about in this moment and what Jesus is speaking about is this ongoing sanctification, this process of continually being delivered more and more from the power sin has in our life. And when we abide in the Word, hearing what it has to say, and then keeping it, we are being continually sanctified. We are growing up. We are becoming more and more like Jesus, and the power, the hold sin has over our life, it's less and less. So, being a disciple of Jesus is about walking in the truth as we understand the truth, as he's revealed it in his word, and letting him do a work in our lives rather than the lies of the enemy. Let me just end with this example from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, as he's speaking to the Ephesian believers, he gives this list of things. He says, starting with verse 20, after talking about the way the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind and their darkened understanding, and then he says, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him, right? Heard him, you're hearing his word, and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God is being created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So the process is this. I believe Christ. I trust in Christ. And now I'm walking in accord with his word. And as I'm doing that, I'm laying aside the old things and I'm putting on the new self. And as I'm learning the word, my mind is being renewed and my life is being transformed. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that. Then he goes on to say, gives some very practical examples. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, who remembers one of another. If you used to lie, stop lying and start telling the truth. That's what this looks like. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Why? Because he will take every opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. If you used to take from others, stop taking from others. Start working hard with your hands so that you not only have what you need, but you have more than you need so you can share with those who have a need. That's radical transformation. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but instead only such a word as is useful, good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. If you were one who spoke words that were tearing people down, start speaking words that build people up, right? This is just, then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice. But instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This is the pattern. And here's the thing we've got to understand. We have a part in this. Christ took care of our salvation. He did all the work to set you free. Right, we just celebrate Independence Day, right? All the freedoms we have in this country. But we understand freedom isn't free. Somebody paid a price to secure that freedom. And we're grateful for those in the military who did that in our past and those who continue to operate to secure that freedom moving forward. But it cost them something. It cost Christ something to secure our freedom. But we are to walk in that freedom. We're to take steps. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to help us in that. We're not left alone. Man, we've got a decision to make every day. Am I going to walk with Christ? Am I going to walk according to what I know the Word of God says? Or am I going to do my own thing? It comes down to something as simple as that. Am I going to steal, take from others, or am I going to work hard today so I have something to share? Am I going to speak words that hurt people, or am I going to speak words that help people and build them up? How am I going to live today? Put off the old, put on the new. That's a daily decision. And we have a part in that. We don't just cruise into this spiritual maturity stuff without any effort on our part. So the decision comes down, right, to us. Do I want to be a disciple of Jesus? Jesus told us what it looks like. Abide in my word, and then you're truly disciples of mine. Father, we are just grappling with truth. We're wrestling with what this all looks like. We are thankful you've given us your word, and yet we acknowledge that there's a lot in here, some of which we have a hard time digesting, have a hard time understanding, certainly have a hard time enacting. God, we acknowledge we want to, because Christ has died for us and has granted us life and the freedom from slavery to sin. Lord, help us not to walk back in the prison and stay in there, but walk in the freedom. And that freedom means that we walk in accord with your word. Help us do that. God, I know that in a room this size, and even those watching online, there are people who say, I really don't even understand what it looks like to walk in freedom. God, I pray you'll give them clear understanding. If my words have muddied the water, Lord, might they be quickly forgotten, but only the things that are helpful. use your word in our lives to make us more like Jesus. We desire to be disciples of you. Help us to abide in your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our closing song is, again, an opportunity for us to express in words the desire that we have to live for Jesus. And so would you stand as we sing this?